Trusting Our Redeemer, number 4 in the Ruth series. This is an exposition of Ruth chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, January the 10th, 2021.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this privilege of worship. And Lord, I pray that as we gather around your word, that you might open it to us, that we might be nourished and fed, encouraged and strengthened, that we would be the people that you desire us to be. Father, as you speak, may we hear and may we heed the truth of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Are you ever anxious about the future? You ever find yourself tossing and turning at night because you're not sure what tomorrow or next week or next month's going to bring? I'm not accusing you of a lack of faith. I'm not suggesting that you doubt or question the sovereignty of God. I'm just asking, does sometimes the future unnerve you? You and I are the fallen sons and daughters of Adam. We live in a sin-cursed world, a world that is filled with heartache and trial and trouble. So, yeah, sometimes we're anxious about the future. So what do we do about it? What do we do when doubt and fear rear their ugly head? How do we respond to a dark and foreboding future? That's what I want us to keep in mind as we look at our text this morning in Ruth chapter 3. Ruth chapter 3, we're going to look at all 18 verses of that chapter. This is really a wonderful little book. Clearly, the writer of Ruth is a master storyteller. Throughout the book, you can tell there's a wink in his eye, there's a smile on his face that's telling us there's more going on here than meets the eye. There's more to this story than you're understanding on the surface. God is at work in all of this. Throughout the book, we see the hand of providence. God is clearly at work in the lives of his people. Yes, it's a historical narrative. By that, I mean these are real people living in a real world facing real hardships. But God is at work in and through everything that's going on. God's hand of providence is there, and God is at work causing all things to work for their good and for His glory. What I mean by that is Elimelech and Naomi and Boaz and Ruth and everybody else we meet in the story, they make their own decisions. They do what they want to do, and yet the Lord has ordained their steps. God is sovereign. God is working in all things for their good and His glory. That's what it means to believe in a sovereign God. That's what it means to confess that we believe that our Lord is sovereign over all things. God is at work. And so we see His hand in everything. This is God's revelation to us. When you and I say that the Bible is the revelation of God, we don't just mean it is inspired by God, though it is. Every word is breathed out of God. But by the revelation of God, we mean it's God revealing Himself to us. When we read the Scripture, this is God saying, "This is who I am. This is what I require of you. This is how you relate to me." That's how you and I are to read the Scripture. Whenever we sit down to read the Scripture, we need to be asking, what does this tell me about God? What does this reveal about God, His character, His nature? What does it say to me about what God requires, what God demands of me? How does this show me how I relate to God? Now, so far, as we've worked our way through Ruth, we saw that it takes place during the time of the judges. That means that this story is going on during that time when there was no king in Israel, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. And because we see that it's happening during the time of the judges, when we read about the famine in chapter 1, we should read in that God's judgment on his wayward people. You remember the time of the judges is that period in which the people of God would rebel and God would allow disaster to come, either through an oppressor or through natural disaster or a combination of both. And the people would be oppressed for a period of time, and then they would repent and they would cry out to God and plead for him to deliver them. God would raise up a deliverer and there would be peace and prosperity again, only to be repeated. But it's not a matter of just going around in a circle. It's spiraling downward. It gets worse. They become more corrupt. They become more wicked over time. But there's a famine in the land of Bethlehem. And Elimelech and Naomi, in the midst of God's judgment, rather than repent and seek the Lord, they sought a solution. No bread here. Hey, there's bread down in Moab. Let's move to Moab. Made sense. Seemed a very reasonable thing to do. And besides, it's just a sojourn. It's a temporary thing. It's only for a short time. And so they move to Moab, and all seems to go well until Elimelech dies. Now what? Well, the brothers marry Moabite wives. So now this sojourn's becoming a little more permanent. We're going to settle into life here. But then the boys die. So Naomi is left widowed and childless. Now what? Word comes to her that the Lord has visited his people and given them bread. Apparently there's been repentance. They've cried out to the Lord and the Lord's delivered them. And so Naomi's encouraged and she decides, I'm going to go home. Her daughter-in-law's going to go with her. She says, oh, that's a bad idea. You need to stay here. You need to marry here. You got a better chance of a life here. So you just stay here. And Orpah said, yeah, I think you're right. I'll stick with the life I know. But Ruth said, no, I can't do that. I'm going with you because I've been converted. Your people will be my people. And your God will be my God. And so Naomi and Ruth come to Bethlehem at the barley harvest. Ruth says, you know, I think I need to go out and glean in the field. I need to get us some food. And so Naomi says, yeah, that's a good idea. So Ruth goes out and she happened to go into a field that was owned by Boaz. You remember how he graciously provided for her. And he told her, don't leave my fields. Stay in my fields throughout the entire harvest. And he gave her grain and it was a great blessing. That's where we pick up the story in verse 1 of chapter 3. So covenant blessing has returned. The Lord has visited his people. The famine is over. There is now bread in Bethlehem. It's harvest time. But now we're nearing the end of the harvest time. And Ruth and Naomi are still widows. And there's no welfare office. And there are no stimulus checks to cash. They need something more permanent. They need some kind of future. That's the context. Look with me beginning at verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, should not I seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he's winnowing barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash therefore and anoint yourself. Put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go, uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. And she replied, all that you say, I will do. So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of a heap of grain. And then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled. He turned over and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You've made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. Now, it's true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until morning and arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you're wearing and hold it out." So she held it out and he measured 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. The man will not rest until he has settled this matter today." As we work our way through this passage, there's a principle I want to pull out. Something I think we need to consider, and especially in the times in which we are living. When overwhelmed by a sense of need and frightened by a foreboding future, we must look faithfully to our Redeemer and rest in His gracious, abundant provision. When you're overwhelmed by need, and you're not sure what tomorrow is going to bring, and it's not looking good. It's not looking promising. There are no advantages on the horizon. You can't see any good thing coming. What do? You look with faith to the Redeemer. You trust in His gracious, abundant provision. There's a lot going on in this text. And there are a whole lot of questions. There are things in this text that you read and you just scratch your head and say, "What in the world is that about?" And I'll be honest with you, when I read this passage, it's got kind of a soap opera feel to it. I mean, what's going on here? Well, sweetheart, here's what you need to do. You know, Boaz is a relative. He's a redeemer, so I want you to go take a bath, get all cleaned up, put on some perfume, put on your best clothes, and I want you to go down to the threshing floor. Now, don't let him know you're there immediately. Wait till he gets sleep. And then when he's asleep, uncover his feet and lay down. Really? What's that all about? What's happening in this passage? It's kind of strange. Well, let's take a deep breath and then walk through the passage together. There are three things that I want us to note. First of all, a frightened and feeble faith foolishly seeks to nudge the sovereign one along. What's happening in this passage? Well, again, they're widows. When there's not a government program, the Lord provided things in the law. Not a government program. There's not a guarantee for them. Without a family connection, their future is very uncertain. They don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. They don't know how things are going to work out. And so Naomi has a plan. Let me ask you a question. Are you ever frustrated with the Lord's timing? Do you ever find yourself saying, Lord, you need to do some things like right now? You ever get frustrated and say, Lord, I know that you're God and I know that you're sovereign and I know you promised to supply, but it's getting close. It's where Naomi is. She wants to believe, she wants to trust, but it doesn't seem to be coming along on her schedule. It's ending the harvest time. They've been there 6 to 8 weeks. Harvest will be ending soon. Then what? There's a need for ongoing security. Now, there is some growth on Naomi's part. Early on, it seemed like she only cared about three people, me, myself, and I. And now she's concerned about her daughter-in-law. I mean, she is saying, is it not right that I seek rest for you? Isn't it right that I should see to your welfare and so forth? She is concerned for her. That's clear in verse 1. Seek rest for you means you need a husband. You need security. Now, to be honest, that's not a new thing because that's what she expressed back in chapter 1 when they said, I'm going to go with you. She said, no, you need to stay here that you may find rest here. You need to stay here among your people. You need to stay here in the world you know. You need to stay here in the world that you grew up in, and you need to find a husband here because you can still have a good life. You're young and there's plenty of time. Now I'm going with you. And now she again expresses concern. I was tempted to take my pen and write out beside verses 3 through 4 a headline. Naomi loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. That's what's happening. She said, isn't it right that I seek rest for you? Isn't it right that you should find a husband? You should find permanent security. You should be able to settle down. So here's the plan. And then look at the plan as she outlines it for her. Wash, perfume, nice clothes, midnight, darkness, uncover feet and lay down. Yeah, I'm scratching my head too. But in order to understand what's happening, you have to understand some background. So let's pause for a minute and think about what's happening. This is about family obligation. This is about things that we find in the law of God in Leviticus chapter 25. About the law of the kinsman redeemer. That becomes the key concept in this book. And the law was that God provided land for his people, and he divided the land up, and he assigned the land to particular families, and so the family had land, and it's in the name of the family. You need to understand that in Israel, no Israelite ever really owned the land. God owned all the land, and they were merely a trustee of that which was entrusted to them. And as such, they were not to sell it. It was to be kept in the family. Now, if some circumstance arose and there was a need that you had to part with it for a time, it could be sold, but you retained the right of redemption. You always had the right to buy it back. And if you couldn't buy it back, it was a family's obligation to buy it back for you so that the land stayed in the family. Because God's covenant with his people involved two things: God's preservation of his people and God's preservation of the land. Those two obligations ran together. And so that's what's swirling around in the background of this text. Then add to that from chapter 4 and verse 5, apparently Levirate marriage was involved as well. That was a law that said, well, if a man dies and has no children, his brother is obligated to marry the widow and provide a child so that his name does not disappear from the earth. All of that is swirling around in the background. The kinsman redeemer is referred to in chapter 2 and verse 20, again in chapter 3, verse 9, and then twice in verse 12, and then in chapter 4, verse 1, verse 3, verse 6, verse 8, and verse 14. It's the dominant theme. The kinsman Redeemer. That's why back in chapter 2 at the first verse, we're introduced to Boaz. That note given to the audience, there was a man from the family of Elimelech whose name was Boaz, and he was a worthy man. The writer was saying, keep your eye on this guy. Now he's coming back into the story, back into the forefront of what's happening. So back to Naomi's plan. She told Ruth, uncover his feet and lay down. He'll tell you what to do. So she does exactly as her mother-in-law planned. Naomi's plan involved in innovation. You'll search the law of God in vain. You can spend all the time you want in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy trying to find a notion of going and uncovering a man's feet as part of some marriage ceremony. It's not there. It's an innovation. Further, when I'm reading the text, it reads as if Boaz doesn't really have any legal obligation to do anything. If he did, all they'd have to do is walk up to him in broad daylight and say, Boaz, fulfill your obligation as Redeemer. He's a righteous man. He would have done so. So why all this subterfuge? Why all this cloak and dagger? More going on. Meet the eye. She's introduced an innovation. The harvest is ending. Time is running out. Things don't seem to be moving along. And so Naomi decides, I'm going to nudge things along. I'm going to get the ball rolling. I'm going to get things started. She's decided that she will help the Lord get this accomplished. And don't look at me like that's shocking, like you've never thought of that, or like you've never tried that. The plan. When you look at the plan, and don't you find yourself saying, I don't understand. What is she up to? I mean, there is a part of you that looks at that and has to say, now wait a minute. Is she suggesting that Ruth should seduce Boaz? Certainly could read it that way, couldn't you? Be sure and wash up. Put on your best perfume, put on your good clothes, and go out in the middle of the night after he's eaten and after he drank. Now add to it, and I don't know any delicate way to put this, the language of verse 4 has multiple possible readings. What I'm saying is there are many who think that uncover his feet is a euphemism for something else. It's strange. What's going on? Is she saying to Ruth, use your Moabite ways and accomplish this? Seduce this older man. He's obviously shown some interest in you. Is that what's going on here? Or maybe it's not that at all. Maybe she has no intention for any immoral activity to take place. Maybe this is just an innovative way to ask him to be the kinsman redeemer. I honestly don't know. But could we just acknowledge it's never a good idea to try to help the Lord along? Can we admit that our innovations are never an improvement? Because I have to be very honest with you, when I read through this story, it has disaster written all over it. How are we supposed to respond when there is genuine need? This isn't a felt need on their part. There's genuine need. How do we respond when there is real need, but we're frightened about what the future may bring? Well, we have to trust the Lord. We have to trust the Lord to do what He said He would do in His way, in His timing. And that's not easy. It will require faith. It'll require the substance of things we hope for and the evidence of the things we cannot see. Not blind faith. Not blindly trusting that something may happen to work out. It's trusting in one who has proven himself worthy of our trust. Brings us to a second thing. Our God graciously, providentially supplies our needs despite our futile attempts to help. Ruth goes and does exactly as Naomi told her to do. She follows the plan. She gets fixed up. She puts on the perfume. She goes down to the threshing floor. She watches Boaz as he feasts with his laborers. She watches as he has gotten merry, his heart is merry, and he goes down and he lays down at a heap of grain, and she waits until he's asleep. And we're told that she softly approached. Now that just means quietly. Doesn't necessarily imply that she's secretly and subterfuge going on. She just quietly went, uncovered his feet, and laid down. And then we're told at midnight he was startled. He's awakened by this start. Now, the word he startled, it means tremble. And there have been some that said, well, yeah, she uncovered his feet, he got cold. But the word generally implies fear. There was a noise, there was something that startled him. And as he turns over to look around, he sees, behold, surprise, there's a woman laying at his feet. And he asked a very reasonable question. Who are you? It's dark. In a secluded place. Who are you? That's where the plan changed. What did Naomi say? Uncover his feet and lay there. He'll tell you what to do. He says, who are you? And she just opens up her soul and pours it out. It's Ruth, your servant, spread your wings over me, for you are a redeemer. Translation. Who are you? I'm Ruth, the girl that's been working in your field. Marry me. What she said. Spread your wing over. That is a concept that we find in Scripture. We find it in multiple places. We see it in Ezekiel 16. We see it in Deuteronomy 27. We see it in 1 Samuel 24. It's a way of accepting or acknowledging a proposal. This is a very courageous thing that Ruth has done. Given the opportunity, she pours out her heart. It's very countercultural. Women don't ask men. Field servants don't ask landowners. Young women don't ask older men. Moabites certainly don't ask Israelites. I'm Ruth. I am your servant. Redeem me. She doesn't have to wait long for an answer. I will do all that you ask. My fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. So Boaz immediately agrees and praises and blesses her. Now think about that. What has Ruth done to deserve this praise? What has she done? She'd been there 6 to 8 weeks, and Boaz says, my fellow townsmen, the men of the gate will all recognize, all of them will confess, you are a worthy woman, righteous woman, godly woman. It's the same word used to describe Boaz back in chapter 2 and verse 1. Her life has been speaking volumes. It's also interesting. In the Hebrew Bible, Proverbs comes right before the book of Ruth. So, You read Proverbs 31 about the righteous, virtuous woman, and immediately you start reading Ruth. Ruth is the embodiment of the virtuous woman. Literally, the men of the city in the gates are praising her for her righteousness. Boaz says there's a problem. I'm a redeemer, but there's a nearer redeemer. Yeah, I'm a redeemer. I can do that. But there's a closer relative who has the first right of refusal. I will speak to him in the morning, and if he will redeem you, good. Let him do so. But if not, as the Lord lives, I will do it. He's saying, I will gladly do it. But notice he's saying to her, either way, you and your mother will be taken care of. There's something else I don't want you to miss. And that is Boaz's reaction. Now, yeah, I think there's disaster written all over this. Drinking, dark, secluded, perfume, uncovered feet. And his first thought when he sees this woman at his feet is a godly thought. He is a worthy man. He responds with grace and dignity. Also note the way he responds to Ruth. He could have flaunted his righteousness. If he's this truly righteous man, he could have, behold a woman at his feet, say, who are you and what do you think you're doing? How dare you come out and do such a thing? This wasn't the custom of the day. He could have verbally torn her to pieces. But he deals with her in tenderness and love and compassion. This godly man was at the same time a gracious man, a trait that is all but gone in today's culture. Blessed are you. This latest kindness is greater than the first kindness. Your godliness is shining even brighter. The godliness is there in the way that you responded to your mother-in-law and the death of your husband and how you've shown love and compassion for her and how you've converted and how you've been a part of her life and how you're supplying for her. All you're doing is great and wonderful. But this latest kindness is even greater. You've not gone after, and the Hebrew text says, you've not gone after the young men, implying men that were known in the town who were interested in her. You've not gone after the young men. May you be blessed. Evidence again that the hand of providence has been at work. God is already working. God is already preparing, guiding, working in all things together for the good. Brings us to the last thing. Our God provides abundantly and above all we can ask or think. Told her to lay down and wait till morning, and she got up before dawn, before anyone could recognize her, and she was going to go on her way. He wanted to protect her reputation. He said, don't let anyone know that she came. But then he made provision for her in verse 15. He told her to bring her cloak, spread it out, and then he put in 6 measures of grain. And again, I know you're up on your biblical measurements, so you're impressed. 6 measures. That's 80 pounds. He threw 80 pounds of grain up on her shoulder and says, have a good day. Now, I told you before, this is a stout girl. She went from the threshing floor with 80 pounds of grain on her back into the city. And then when she gets there, her mother-in-law says, how'd you do? How'd you fare? How'd it go? And she told her all that he had said and done, and then she lays that grain out. And I love it when she says, "Oh, he said, I can't send you back to your mother-in-law empty-handed." See, you need to see a smile on his face. You need to see a wink in his eye as he says to Ruth, "Tell that mother-in-law of yours, I couldn't let you come back empty-handed." This is the woman who said, "I went out full, and the Lord brought me back empty." Boaz, with a smile and a gleam in his eye, said, "You'll never be empty again. God is providing." This is a down payment. This is a down payment for greater things that are to come. No longer empty, but filled. The book of Ruth is a love story, but it's not a conventional love story. Ruth and Boaz do not fit the Hollywood stereotype of leading man and leading woman. He was older, and I'm telling you, she's a stout gal. She's able to work all day in the heat and then lug 80 pounds of grain. And their love was built not on chemistry, but on character. They were both people of substance. They were both people of faith. It's the exact kind of relationship that King Lemuel's mother advised him on in Proverbs 31. But the real love story is not the story of Ruth and Boaz, but rather the love of God for His wayward sheep. A love that prevented His ending the world when Adam and Eve rebelled in the garden. The love that called Abram from Ur, the Chaldees. The love that persisted in pursuing the rebellious offspring throughout the ages. The love that simply would not let go. The love that caused the Lord Jesus to leave the glory and splendor of heaven, to take on human flesh, to become a servant, to be despised and rejected. The love that led Him all the way to the cross, where He offered Himself in payment for your sin and mine. Abandoned by the Father as He became sin for us, so that He could save sinners the only way it could be accomplished. Do you know that love of God? Do you understand what He has done for you? Do you understand the love of God that reaches out to you in your sin, regardless of what you've done, regardless of how long you've lived in that, regardless of how awful it is? He loves you and has provided for you. And if you will look to Him in faith, He will be your Redeemer. He will spread His wings over you and draw you into His family and make you the object of His grace and love and mercy for all eternity. And you, Christian, do you understand the love of God? Do you understand it is the love of God that makes you speak? Do you understand that there are lost sheep out in the cold, dying? Do you understand that there are people around you who do not know, who do not understand that God has so loved them? How can you be silent? How can you not speak? We don't know what tomorrow will bring. And to be very honest with you, everything I see and read leads me to believe that dark and awful days are ahead. But what do? We look to our Redeemer in faith, believing, trusting in His gracious, abundant provision. Don't be so foolish as to think you'll help him along. Understand that God is providentially at work, and he is right now working all things for our good and his glory. And trust him. Trust his provision that is abundantly above anything that you could ask or think. Because I can guarantee you this. Whatever solution you've come up with pales in comparison to what his ultimate will is. Trust him. Look to him in faith. Trust our good and gracious Redeemer. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your kindness. I thank you for your mercy and grace to us. And Lord, I pray that you would forgive us for those times when we've sought to nudge you along. When we've grown frustrated because things weren't happening in the time that we thought it should. And we thought we knew better. Grant us grace. Grant us courage to trust you in all things. Because, Father, you've proven yourself worthy of that trust. You have shown yourself faithful through the ages. Lord, I pray that you would drive home the truth of this passage. I pray that those who do not know you would look to you in faith and find a Redeemer and would rest in your gracious provision. Father, I pray that those of us who believe would be so enthralled with this truth that it would drive us to speak, would drive us to declare the truth, the glory, the wonder of the gospel. Because this is a love story worth telling. Lord, may we be found faithful. Believing, trusting in, living out, and telling the glorious truth of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.